Ephesians 5 and verse 18 we'll look at this morning. Ephesians 5. I hope as we have spent a long time in this particular book that it has been as much a blessing to you as it has to me. I have grown to love the book of Ephesians. And just as we dig into it each and every week, the richness of God's truth that's there for us, and I know that he has truth for us in this text that we're going to look at today. Ephesians 5, just one verse, and really we're just going to look at one part of this verse today. I'll read it in its entirety. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. And truly, it is the cross that we glory in. It's the cross that motivates us and causes a deep sense of gratitude in our hearts. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look at it once again today, Lord, I pray that you would just give help to me to be able to communicate it accurately and effectively. But Lord, would you give us truly spiritual ears to hear your truth, spiritual eyes to see your truth, and an open heart to receive your truth, God, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you, I got an unusual question for you this morning. How many of you at night sleep with some kind of noise device? You run a fan? All right, many of you. I do. You know, generally speaking, if I don't have a fan running, I'm in bad shape, you know. And early Friday morning, about 1 o'clock, I woke up, and it was one of those situations where you kind of wake up, and it's a bit of a start, and it was stone quiet. And I thought, okay, something's not right. And I leaned over, and the alarm clock wasn't on, and I quickly ascertained that the electricity was off. And then you start thinking all kinds of things. You know, we'd gotten all this rain the week, several days this week, and so I ran downstairs to the sump pump, you know, and making sure nothing's going wrong there. And then, you know, you're kind of trying to figure out, okay, what's going on? You know, how vast is this power outage? And it turned out it was just a little small, tiny place, about 38 houses right around where I live, and I'm still not sure why. But, you know, when the power is out, when the power source is not there, it begins to cause all kinds of problems. Thankfully, it was just a couple hours. Things were back to normal. Many of you have gone through much, much, much longer power outages where you think, okay, what are we going to do with the food? What are we going to do with the stuff in the freezer? You know, all that kind of stuff. Power is important to us, isn't it? Electricity is important to us. Spiritually speaking, there is a power source that should be incredibly, incredibly important to each one of us. And as we touched on last Sunday night in connection with our series in Romans 6, 7, and 8, there is a source that God has given to every believer in Jesus Christ, and that source is the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us, that indwells us and enables us and empowers us to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. It's a power source that is vital for us. And so we're probably going to spend at least a couple of weeks, maybe a little bit more, in this one verse. Because I truly believe this is one of the most important truths that you can grab a hold of in your Christian life. And that is the truth of being filled with the Spirit. But prior to his phrase, and really a command to being filled with the Spirit, Paul gives a prohibition regarding drunkenness. A prohibition regarding drunkenness, and I want to deal with that this morning. Now, let me be really honest with you and up front. I've wrangled with this, okay? I think, you know, God, is this really what you want for us? And I've come back, and I believe it is, that it's in God's word. This is God's truth. This is not my idea, but I want us to take some time and explore what does the word of God say about this matter of drunkenness. You ever have something that you know needs to be said, but you're just not quite maybe real excited about saying it? Can I be honest with you? That's kind of where my heart is a little bit this morning, but I am excited to preach God's truth. And so I want to lay this out as carefully and as thoroughly as I possibly can and explore what God's word says about drunkenness. And really, in this particular context, I want to look at it this way. First of all, what is being said, and then why it's being said. And I think both are important, and we'll get to the why towards the end of our message today. So first of all, what is being said? Now, if you look in the Greek text, you get some very helpful insight here. You hang with me, all right? This is what it says. Don't get drunk, all right? Now, I'm joking with you, all right? Okay. You know, you go to the Greek and it's really not that helpful, you know, because it's plain and simple in English. It just simply says, don't get drunk. And it's very, very clear. So that's the admonition. That's the command that Paul is giving here. And it's really one of two things. Paul is saying this to stop an action that's already in progress, or to prohibit one from ever beginning. Either to stop an action or to prohibit one from ever beginning. And he says this, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery. The King James uses the word excess. This is exactly what Paul is saying. He said it is degenerate. It's depraved. It's immoral, it's self-indulgent, it's profligate, it's wasteful, it's reckless. All of those terms kind of flesh out precisely what Paul is saying by the word debauchery. He's saying, really, it's going to end in a very bad way if you go down a route of drunkenness. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. I want to give you just a few statistics. We know this is a prevalent problem in our culture, a prevalent problem. As I looked up some things this week, the Institute on Alcohol Abuse state that more than 15 million people in the United States are what they would term under some kind of disorder. They have an alcohol disorder, that they regularly abuse alcohol. One statistic shows that teen alcohol use, this is just among teenagers, kills 4,300 teenagers each year. Now, I tried to flesh this out, and I found this same statistic in multiple places. So I believe it's accurate. And they said that is more than all illegal drugs combined, killing 4,300 teenagers each year. In 2017, 10,874 people died in drunk driving crashes. Now, that sounds like a lot of people, but when you kind of break that down, that's one every 48 minutes or 30 a day in our country, people dying from drunk driving accidents. I found this very interesting. The Journal of American Medical Association had this report that 92% of domestic abusers were abusing alcohol, not just in their life as a whole, but at the time of the abuse. Is that not insightful about drunkenness, alcohol misuse, that it leads to all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems? These are just statistics that you can look up anywhere. You can get on the internet, look them up yourself, go to different sources, look them up, that drunkenness is a problem in our country, a problem in our country. And I want us to take a little time this morning and see what the Bible says about this issue. Not just my ideas, but what does the Word of God say? We're going to look at a number of different passages. The first one in Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. How many of us are glad that we don't live under Old Testament law? Okay, all right. Now, some may say, hey, that is Old Testament law, so why do you bring that particular verse to bear? Well, let me ask you some questions. In the sight of God, is rebellion wrong? Yes. Is disobedience wrong? Yes. Is gluttony wrong? Yes. Can we say they're all sins? Yes. In context, is drunkenness wrong? Yes. Under the moral law of God, it is wrong. And I think that'll be apparently, very apparently clear as we go through text after text here this morning. The next text I want to look at is out of the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 9, and this deals with Noah. After the flood, after life is beginning to repopulate on the earth, after Noah begins to work the ground again and plant a vineyard, it says, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. You know, we read about Noah for 120 years who built the ark by faith and obedience. We read about Noah in the New Testament as being a preacher of righteousness. And yet this preacher of righteousness had a weak moment. He failed. He got drunk. And it led to a disgraceful, shameful situation. You know, I don't think that some would say, hey, this was ignorance on Noah's part. Don't believe it was ignorance at all. This is a long time after the flood. It takes a long time for a vineyard to grow. Noah knew exactly what wine was capable of doing. And here, and this is the point this morning, not so much what Ham, Shem, and Japheth did, but what Noah did. Noah got drunk, and it led to a disgraceful, shameful situation for him. One commentator said this, and I thought this was helpful. This helpless drunk, fallen unconscious in his tent, is as significant a warning to us as the flood. Noah could not make it on his own. He was terribly flawed. He needed help from beyond himself. He needed God's grace. And do we not all need God's grace? Moving on. The next text, Genesis 19. Genesis 19. This is dealing with Lot. Now, Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you shall go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. Can we just be honest this morning? A text like this, a text like we read in Genesis 9, it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? But it's the Word of God. It's clear, it's plain, that after the events of Sodom and Gomorrah, here the daughters of Lot, they're thinking irrationally, they're thinking wrongly. Hey, there is not a man on the earth. Well, that's just not true. But in their own mind, they rationalize this sinful, wicked behavior, and the only way they could pull it off is, hey, let's get Dad drunk. And he was so wasted that they didn't even know when, or he did not know when they went in and then they came out. And this sinful, wicked deed was done because Lot was drunk. And I think it's insightful that drunkenness often leads to immoral, wicked behavior. Senses are impaired, inhibitions are lowered, they're loosened, and you do things that you would not normally do when you are under the control and influence of alcohol. Let's go to the New Testament. The New Testament, the book of Romans. Paul writes, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Paul says the salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of the return of Christ. That's true for you and me, right? From when we believed, Christ's return is nearer. Whenever that is, it's still nearer. And in light of that, he's saying the night is far gone. He's talking about the darkness of sin, the prevalence of sin, the dominion of Satan on this earth. It's coming to an end. When will it come to an end? We don't know for sure, but it will come to an end when Christ returns, and then 7 years later, he sets up his kingdom here on this earth. He reigns for 1,000 years, and then ultimately, it will come to a final end as all those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ are cast into the lake of fire, and we spend eternity with God forever as believers. And he says the day is at hand. Christ can return at any moment. So in light of all that, he says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us cast off the works of the devil. Let's cast off that which is sinful and put on the armor of light. You know, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, we're going to deal with the armor that God has provided for us, the spiritual armor. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is alluding to here. He says, let us walk properly, behave properly before God. So what are these things that we are to cast off? He gives a list here. This is obviously not an exhaustive list, but in this list, he includes drunkenness as a work of darkness, as a sinful behavior. And so my point is here, as I'm making an argument from Scripture, and I want it to be from the Word of God, that drunkenness in the sight of God is indeed sin. You know, I can give you my opinion and say, hey, I think it's wrong. Somebody else gives an opinion and say, hey, I think it's fine. You know, my opinion, somebody else's opinion doesn't matter, but God's opinion, if I can say it that way, matters greatly. And we have to look at the Word of God clearly and plainly and say, okay, what does God say? Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 5, where we find in verses 19 through 21, where Paul lists the works of the flesh. And he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, or they're manifested in these number of ways: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And then what's the next word? Drunkenness. Drunkenness. Now, we've talked about the flesh many, many times here in as we've preached the Word of God. As a believer, our flesh is that unredeemed humanness in us that we grapple with. It's what we talked about last Sunday night, where the spirit is antagonistic to the flesh and the flesh antagonistic to the spirit. They will never agree. And it's that battle within us that wages of that pull and tug of the flesh. But that is the part that completely controlled us prior to coming to Christ, the part that dominated our life. And so he's saying, look, this is the works of the flesh. These are sinful things that should not be a part of your life. How about 1 Corinthians 5:11? Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Now, we grapple with a text like this. Okay, what is Paul saying? And he's saying that if someone claims to be a believer, and he gives a few examples of sin in their life, and it's just unrepentant sin, he said there comes a point in time where you have to say, you know what, I'm not going to associate with you. I'm not going to eat a meal with you. I think at the very least, he's referring to the love feast that was the meal that was often in connection with observance of the Lord's table. And he could even be making application beyond that. He's saying, look, you can't just hang out with a believer or a professing believer when they are just in unrepentant sin and act like everything is just A-okay. And my point with this is he specifically mentions the sin of drunkenness. And kind of coupled right with that, 1 Corinthians 11:20 and 21. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. He's really dealing with a very specific problem here around the Lord's table. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, and another gets drunk. See, in the early New Testament, they have what they call these love feasts. They would eat a meal in connection with the observance of the Lord's table. And what was going on at the church of Corinth is there were some who were bringing large amounts of food, but they weren't sharing it. They were having a big party. They were eating, very, very well, and they were also drinking way too much and getting drunk at this love feast, and some people weren't even having any food at all. So there are multiple issues there, but here in connection with the Lord's table, people are getting drunk. And we look at that and say, unimaginable. And rightly so, and Paul is dealing with this particular issue in a local church. Let me give kind of broaden the scope just a little bit and just go to some other warnings in Scripture regarding this matter of alcohol. All right? Proverbs 20 and, 20, and verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He personifies wine. He said, it is a mocker. One author put it this way. I thought this was helpful. Drunkenness mocks a person by making him think he is better off instead of worse off, smarter instead of more foolish, happier instead of simply dazed. It is a favorite tool of Satan for the very reason that it deceives while it destroys. Wine is a mocker. And then I think also there's another application. The idea of being a hopeless fool, that someone who is a drunkard really is a hopeless fool. He says strong drink is raging. Strong drink there is speaking of an alcoholic beverage that's intensely alcoholic. We would say today it's liquor. It's in increased proportion of alcohol content in a beverage. He says that strong drink is raging. The idea of raging is a brawler, someone who's violent or loud or uncontrolled. That's exactly the result of strong drink. That someone is loud, they're boisterous, they often want to fight somebody, they're a brawler, they're just uncontrolled in their actions because they are drunk. And this is what the text says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That phrase, whoever is deceived thereby, literally can be interpreted this way, everyone who is staggering in it. Everyone who's staggering in it. Really, it's the picture of an intoxicated person. Everyone who is staggering in it is not wise. So, we pull away from a text like this, and we see the results of drunkenness. And the scriptures tell us it is not wise to go down this road. How about Proverbs 23:19-21? Proverbs 23:19-21. It says, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. You know, the proverb here is instructing us, and he's saying, look, really as a father to his son, hey, would you listen to me? Would you please listen to me? Hey, don't hang out with drunkards. Don't hang out with gluttonous people. Both lack discipline, and because of that lack of discipline in doing what is right, it's going to end badly for them. I want you to, if you would, I don't often ask you to turn to a place in Scripture, but I'm going to ask you a couple times this morning, turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Now, we've just read 19 to 21. We're going to read 29 to 35. But before we get to 29 to 35, I think it's insightful to notice what's right in between these two texts. And it's verses 27 and 28. It says, for a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. I think the fact that these two verses are located right in the middle of two texts that are specifically dealing with drunkenness and alcohol is a reminder once again of the immoral behavior that can result from drunkenness. Now, verses 29 to 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red. And that is a reference to, again, strong drink. When it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Is that not an apt description of a drunkard, of an alcoholic, someone who is saying perverse things, who's doing things he wouldn't normally do, suffering consequences from it? He's really in bad shape physically. He's sick. And he gets up and says, hey, let's do this all over again. That's a very, very sad existence. A couple more passages. Isaiah 5:11. This is on the screen. You don't have to turn to this one. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. Really, again, the picture of an alcoholic who starts early in the morning, drinks late into the night. Isaiah 28:7-8 is a very insightful passage, a sad passage. It says, these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink, the priest and the prophet. In the nation of Israel, drunkenness had affected the religious leadership of Israel. This is a sad state of affairs. And they are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. What an awful picture of the religious leadership of Israel in the day because of drunkenness. One other passage I want to ask you to turn to is 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5. This is one of the last texts we'll look at here this morning. 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5. Peter says this, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Let me just stop right there. Try to clarify that. This alludes to a period of time before one came to Christ. He's talking about as an unbeliever. Before you came to Jesus Christ, time passed, okay? That was sufficient to live like an unbeliever, but you're no longer an unbeliever. And what was that time sufficient to do? Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, and they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What's Peter reminding these believers of? There will be unbelievers who say, come on, what's the big deal? You know, have a drink. It's no big deal at all. They even will malign you. They'll make fun of you. They'll mock you for your stand. You know, this is applicable to all of us here this morning, but if I can say a word to young people here this morning. You know, there could come a time in your life where somebody says, hey, I snuck a case of beer. I got some alcohol, you know, from somewhere. And, hey, have one. Ah, no, thank you. Oh, come on. What are you, a religious freak? Come on. Have one. It's okay. And there's pressure there. They'll make fun of you. Can I say, don't do that. Don't go down that route. Don't start that, because the consequences are really, really bad. Now, honestly, I have dealt with what is plain and quite frankly simple this morning from text. It's not pleasant, but it's simple. And that's this. You cannot come to any other conclusion from the Word of God than this. Drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin in the sight of a holy God. And I think as believers, we need to, in a culture that thinks very differently about that, be convinced of what God's truth says. Now, this is part of what I've wrangled with this week. I'm speaking to people, by and large, who don't drink. And you say, Pastor, why are you dealing with this? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the text. And I think we need to be reminded that this is God's truth, and you cannot come to any other conclusion if you're honest with Scripture that drunkenness is a sin. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. And I hope to flesh this out a little bit more fully in another message at some point in time. But how does the believer interact with all of this, okay? Because let me just mention, this is the debate among Christians, among believers. You know, I drink, but I don't get drunk. I have liberty. I know godly people who drink. It doesn't expressly forbid it in the Bible. And the one that's often gone to again and again and again, well, Jesus made wine. And, you know, I know that all of those are legitimate issues, legitimate questions that I think need to be fairly and thoroughly dealt with. And I don't know when, I don't exactly where, at some point, I want to try to deal with those. But that's not necessarily our subject matter for today. But if I can interject this, as we kind of move to not only what Paul is saying, but why is he saying it here in our text in Ephesians? If you take all of the admonitions of Scripture, you take all the warnings, you put them all together, and it is absolutely unwise to drink. That is my opinion. That is my thought on the matter. As I've studied out the Bible, it's just not wise to do it. And I think it's very dangerous to go down that particular route. That's where I am. I hope that's where you are, but that's something you have to wrangle with Scripture, but I believe it's very, very clear that it's dangerous and it's something that should not be a part of the life of a believer. You know, I think there's ways to get hydrated by other means without having to go down this route. All right? We'll deal with that more fully on that aspect a different time, but for our text today, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery. It's really clear, drunkenness is sin. Drunkenness is sin. So we understand what's being said. Why is he saying it? Why is Paul saying it here in this text? Why didn't he say something like, and do not let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, which is sin, but be filled with the Spirit? Why didn't he pick some other sin? Why didn't he go back in the list of chapter 4 or chapter 5 and just put out some other sin? And I think there's possibly two reasons for it I want to give you this morning. Number one is the reality of the Ephesian culture. The reality of the Ephesian culture. There was a Greek god by the name of Dionysus. Dionysus. The Romans called him Bacchus. The Greeks referred to him as Dionysus, and he was the Greek god of wine, of alcohol. History tells us that Dionysus was prevalently worshipped in Ephesus. It was just part of their worship that they would get into a drunken frenzy and somehow that they could better communicate with the gods. The Ephesian believers came out of that kind of culture. That kind of worship, if you will, ungodly worship, but worship. And it could be that there was a temptation to let some of that behavior continue, or it could be that maybe they surmised, hey, I wonder if that would work with the God of heaven. I wonder if that would, you know, somehow get me into better communication with the God of heaven if I got into a drunken frenzy. And I think maybe in part, that's why Paul is saying, don't do this. Drunkenness is a sin. It leads to debauchery. Don't be involved with it. And I think the second reason is he's drawing a comparison. It serves as an illustration through contrast. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I've got a diagram I want to put on the screen here this morning, and it's this. A person who is drunk, this is undeniable, walks differently, talks differently, acts differently, and thinks differently. You just can't get around that. That is true. Alcohol's control results in impaired judgment. But this is the contrast. A person who is filled with the Spirit walks differently, talks differently, acts differently, thinks differently, and the Spirit's control results in empowered living. That's the point. That's the point he's making. He's saying, don't be controlled by alcohol, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. And allow the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you to control you. You say, now what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does that really look like? You come back next week and I'll tell you, all right? Because we're going to flesh that out as thoroughly as I know how to flesh it out, because it's incredibly important that we grasp that. But for today, what we've looked at, let me kind of sum this up, all right? Number one, drunkenness is a sin. Something I've been pondering this week, and something I would just challenge you to think on, chew on. I think we have to be very careful what we make light of and what we laugh at. Sometimes it's kind of easy to laugh at somebody who's maybe even portrayed as being drunk. Something to think about. Because God says drunkenness is sin, and what we laugh at really reveals where our heart is, and it's really important what we laugh at and what we don't laugh at. You know, some of you this morning have been delivered from drunkenness. And I just want to say praise God for that. You know, there's a point in your life, it's kind of like the 1 Corinthians 6 passage where Paul lists a list of sins, and he says, such were some of you. That could be said about some of us in this room. Hey, that was part of your past, and God has transformed you, and he's delivered you from that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God for his grace. Now, I think as just a warning here this morning, for some of us who don't drink, never been drunk, it's not part of your life right now, maybe you can say, you know, almost mentally, you know, imagine a drunkard and say, I'd never do that. That's not me. You know, I'm not going down that road. But in your smugness, in the pride of our hearts, somehow we dismiss our wretched attitude, the wicked words that come out of our mouth, the wrong thinking that we have in our mind, the anger that is so prevalent, and somehow we think that we're better than the drunkard. God help us. Because the drunkard needs God's grace, and you and I need God's grace. And may we never, ever, ever, ever forget that. That we are saved by grace, we are sustained by grace. God's grace is what enables us to live a life of victory. It's only by grace. And if somehow we're on our spiritual high horse and looking down at this particular sin and maybe something that somebody struggles with, we cannot legitimately go there. It's God's grace. And then this is really the most important thing of this whole text, is every last single one of us absolutely need to be filled with the Spirit. You know, as we're going to look at tonight in the book of Romans as we embark on this series, and I am so excited about this series, please be back tonight. This is going to help you. It really is. But in Romans 6, you know, Paul reminds us of our position in Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, you are baptized into Christ. You're identified with him.
And then in Romans 7, he talks about the struggle. And he gets to a point where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? And where does the answer come? It comes in chapter 8, where I mentioned to you last Sunday night, in 14 verses, and I believe it's 22 occasions, he mentions the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is our source of strength, our source of power, our source of enablement. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. So in this text, he's saying, look, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by an alcoholic substance, but be controlled, be filled, walk in the Spirit of God. And as Paul says, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By God's grace, may that be true of each and every one of us. Father, I pray this morning that you would take your truth and just embed it deep in our hearts, God. Lord, I've tried to faithfully and accurately just give your truth as it is in your word this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be convinced that drunkenness is a sin. Lord, I pray for anyone who might be struggling with this particular issue in their life. Oh God, I pray that they would be humble enough to admit it, humble enough to get some help, humble enough to say, oh God, I need you to work through this particular issue in their life. Lord, the truth of the matter is, for every one of us here, we all have issues. We all have sins that we grapple with. We all have flesh, and we all need your grace. And Lord, I pray, God, this morning that we would realize the absolute necessity of being filled with your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would take your truth, apply it to our hearts. God, I ask that if there is anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, oh God, would you just by your Spirit draw that person to yourself? God, I pray that they would realize that they are just desperately and hopelessly lost in their sin. The only answer is Jesus Christ, and that they would make the conscious, willful decision today to put their faith and trust in Christ alone. Lord, would you work in this time, I pray. May we all respond to your truth here today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.